Well, amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. And what a blessing it is to be able to come to church on Wednesday night, midweek. And I tell you, every opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together, we need to take advantage of that. And it's a way to just encourage one another. It's a way to worship the Lord, be mindful of God, and then receive that help that God has for us through His written down word. And if you have your Bibles with you tonight, if you'd look with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19. On Wednesday nights, we've been studying the life of Elijah, the life of Elijah. Now, Elijah, what a tremendous Bible character. One of the most powerfully used men of God in all of history, Elijah. And outside of the little part that we have been studying here last week and or a couple weeks ago and then tonight, he lived up to that name, a powerful prophet of God's. And he was used mightily to stand up against Ahab and to stand up against the prophets of Baal, used mightily in the Old Testament. He's also referred to several times in the New Testament. Again, as you've heard me say, I believe he's going to be one of the two witnesses that are going to be here during the tribulation period that God's going to bring down. It's just going to be a tremendous blessing when you understand what a powerful servant of God Elijah was. And so we studied a lot of things about Elijah's strengths and what he was accomplishing. And now he comes back after a great Mount Carmel experience, after calling down fire from heaven and having the prophets of Baal slain. And then he comes back and he finds himself face to face, if you will, with Jezebel. And Ahab let him down. And under spiritual oppression, due to wrong focus, he was focused on Ahab doing the right thing and controlling his home, and he didn't do that. And Ahab, whatever happened inside the palace, but Jezebel was the one that put Ahab in his place and sent a letter to Elijah saying that she was going to have Elijah killed within 24 hours. And so it was the wrong focus. He was caught off guard for what was going to take place in the palace there. So we find that he was had the wrong focus, physical fatigue. We studied that. He ran a marathon getting back to the gate before Ahab would get back with his chariots, and hadn't eaten. He had been running and all that. And then the third thing was thinking it was pride, or thinking only of himself and what was taking place. He didn't think about the rest of Israel and what would happen if he would run. He didn't think about how it would impact, you know, others. He just ran and feared for his life. So that was, if you will, the true definition of he panicked. The definition of the word panicked is a sudden, overwhelming fear with or without cause that produces hysterical or irrational behavior. Do you know of anybody that panics all the time? that was Elijah right here. All these things were taking place. And so tonight, we've seen what Elijah did, and we're wondering, where is this powerful servant of God that called down fire from heaven? Now he's panicking over just one letter from a female. Amen. You wonder here, where is he? What's happening with Elijah? And so tonight we're going to be looking at what God does. What would you do if you were God to Elijah? And let's look to see what God does to Elijah. So 1 Kings chapter 19, go ahead and stand. Hopefully it brought you up to where we're at with our study in the life of Elijah. Again, if there was a part of Elijah's history that if I was wanting to really promote Elijah that I would cut out, it would be this part. But yet God chose to reveal it to us. There's a part in David's life that if I was writing the Bible, I would have cut out, you know, because David sinned with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. And there's others, but God has included every bit because it helps us to see that all men are just men, no matter who they are, no matter what they've accomplished, no matter how powerful they might have been used at some point or other, all men are sinners. All people are sinners. And we all, any one of us outside of the grace of God, could commit some horrendous sins. And we have to put up guard up If Elijah allowed this to happen to him, let me tell you, we had better make sure that we have a guard up against these types of oppressions, these types of satanic attacks on our lives. And so what does God do? We're going to back up and start with verse 1. We're going to read down to verse 7, but we're going to be studying verse 5 through 7. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now, he didn't tell her that God did it. He put all the blame. He said Elijah did it. And so he was not following God's lead. And withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Now, verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And let's pray. Our Father and our God, once again, as we bow before you, we thank you for this opportunity to be in church. Thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you for that which you have preserved for us to study, to learn of the very mind of an almighty God. And thank you for using the preaching and the teaching of thy word to speak to us. I pray tonight, God, that you might empower the preaching once again and use it to speak to each one here as they have need to be spoken to. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. What would you do? Knowing everything that had taken place, knowing the victory that you had given Elijah, knowing how you had empowered him, and knowing everything that took place, and now because one letter from Jezebel, he responds this way. Most would say, if he wants to die, then go ahead and let him die. Most would think, well, if you're going to act like that, you don't deserve to live. That would reveal two things that you'll never find in God. No compassion. I'm so thankful that we serve a very compassionate God. And no understanding of spiritual warfare. I'm so glad that God looks beyond even what we can see to see what is going on that maybe we don't even understand about ourselves. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He can take words and he can put them aside and he can study the heart of man. Can I tell you that God is more interested in your heart than in the words that you say? So often people, especially young believers, they say, well, I'm afraid I'm going to say the wrong things in my praying. Can I tell you that God listens to the heart more than he listens to the tongue? He knows where it's coming from. He sees that which man cannot see. Now, listen to me. What you say is what others around you are going to take for granted. That's what you mean and that's what you feel. And sometimes we get ourselves in trouble by speaking before we really have a chance to think about what we're getting ready or we have just said. And sometimes we will say the wrong things based on whatever reasons. But God, you can never say the wrong thing to God. You can never say something that God does not understand exactly where it's coming from. And as long as your heart is right with God, listen to me, God listens to the heart. And we find here with God's servant Elijah, the two things that we might do that God will never do, and we will act without compassion. Because we get upset with people and we think you should have known better, you shouldn't have done that anyway, and if you want to die, go ahead and die. Now that's no compassion. Amen? And the other is they don't see what's really going on behind the scenes. And sometimes we don't even give a person the benefit of the doubt that there might be something else going on and they're acting out of character. They might be saying something that they really don't mean for whatever out because they're angry, because they're hurt, because they're wounded, because of whatever going on. And we take that and we run with it. And how sad that is. But we find here that that's not what God does. I'm so thankful that we have this passage of Scripture to help us understand, even though Elijah panicked and did not handle this the way that God would have had him to handle it. He did not handle this the way that would be best for Israel. He did not handle this that would be best for the testimony of God. He did not handle this in a way that would be best for his own life. He panicked. And because he panicked, again, a sudden overwhelming fear, with or without cause, that produces hysterical or irrational behavior. Be mindful of that definition, because sometimes you're going to have to say, you know, I think that person's panicking. I think they're responding the way they are because they're in a panic. Something has caused them to fear. Something has caused them to act irrational or not thinking clearly. Amen. When you're dealing with people, you see, we're going to find that we have a tendency to panic in certain situations. So, again, what does God do? First of all, we find that God recognizes spiritual warfare. Verse 4, we find here the last thing that Elijah does before passing out of physical exhaustion. Because that's what he does. He's come, he's ran another a long journey. He's left everyone, he's isolated himself. He's totally wore out, totally exhausted. But before he passes out with exhaustion, he prays. He communicates with God. Now his communication, what he says, is not really rational. But he does acknowledge God and he prays to God and he says, take my life. He has not turned away from God. He has not disowned God. Even in his weakest state of being, before he passes out, he gets alone, he acknowledges God and he says, oh Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Now thinking of self, not thinking about what this would do for the testimony of God, for the testimony of Israel, on and on. So again, it's irrational, but he does pray. His last prayer before he passed out was a prayer to end his life. You ever went to sleep that way? I don't want to wake up, Lord. Make it all go away overnight. I'm thankful that God does not always answer our prayers the way that we ask Him to. Can you look back over your life and give thanks for God seeing the spiritual battle instead of listening to what you physically said? And God knows that you really don't hate Him. God knows that you really love Him, and yet we might be saying something out of hurt. We might be saying something out of anger, frustration. If you're going to do that, then take my life. If you're going to allow this to happen to me, then I don't even want to live. I'm so thankful that God does not take every word that we say without seeing what's motivated. What motivations led to your saying that? He listens and sees the heart. Because Elijah would wake up. And sometimes we come to our senses at times and realize, can't believe I said what I said. I can't believe I thought what I thought. I can't believe I felt what I felt. And God, thank you for being a very merciful, gracious God. Amen. Knows me better at times than I know myself. God knows his servants. His faithfulness to stand against Ahab, God sees the same servant that now is so physically wore out and exhausted and so irrational because of the oppression and the spiritual attack that's upon his servant. He was using Jezebel. Satan was using Jezebel, but he was using fear. And who knows what else he was trying to get Elijah to think? Because Satan can put suggestions into our minds. He doesn't know because he's not omniscient. He doesn't know how we're going to respond to that. The only thing that you have given him is how you have responded to that suggestion in the past. So if you have responded in a way that gave him the victory, then he will continue to come back at you and use what he has used in the past to get you to make some of the very same mistakes of the past. And so we find here that Satan knew exactly, only God knows exactly how Satan was working on Elijah to get him to this place where he acts irrational, that he panics. But God does not only see Elijah running from his battles, running from Jezebel. You see, God remembers Elijah and he sees Elijah as being that powerful servant that was willing, because God told him to do this, to stand before the king of Israel and pronounce a judgment of God upon Israel. Amen. God sees that the same, he was the same man that stood there before Ahab. He was the same man that went against the prophets of Baal. He was the same man that was the only prophet at that point standing against that were there, 450 prophets of Baal. And he was willing because he knew that if God was on his side, that he and God was a majority. And he had confidence and faith in God that he could stand before these prophets of Baal and proclaim God is the God of Israel. God sees him not only as a man that stood before Ahab, but he was a man that stood before the prophets of Baal. He was a man that had enough faith to call down fire, even though it was not his fire, it was God's fire, but he called down fire from heaven. What I'm saying is God sees who you are. He does not forget what you have done in your service to God when you were thinking clearly. His faithfulness to stand against Ahab and Baal and to live in obscurity while waiting on God's timing. He saw Ahab saying after he stood before Ahab or Elijah, after he stood before Ahab, and God says, all right, now I want you to live in obscurity for about 3 years. And for about 2 years, I want you to not have any contact with anybody because they're going to seek to kill you. I want you to go out into the brook and I'll take care of you by sending the ravens to feed you every day. How many of us would go on a 2-year sabbatical and leave everything, everybody, and just be by a brook? Now that actually appeals to me. My wife would probably would agree with that. Sometimes I like to be alone. I'm a loner most of the time in my life. And it's only by the grace of God that he called me to preach. This is God doing this. But myself, we find it that he was willing to do whatever it was that God told him to do and living in obscurity for this period of time. Yet that hadn't changed. Elijah still is the same man that did that. Even though he's running from Jezebel, and even though he's panicking and acting irrational and hysterical in his behavior, God sees him as the same man. He doesn't just forget everything that you've ever done for God. And when you make one mistake, take a big hammer out of the heavens and bang you over the head with it. That's not the God that we serve. God sees behind the scenes. John chapter 12, Jesus taught the disciples this. John chapter 12. Write it down if you want, but let me read it to you. In John chapter 12 and verse 26, this is what Jesus taught his disciples. If any man serve me, all right, now listen to me, this is power. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You don't do anything for the cause of Christ that is not written down in glory. If you do it for yourself, for self-recognition, we studied this a few weeks ago in our almsgiving and our prayers. If you do it to be recognized by man, you have your reward. That's not written down in heaven. But if you earnestly serve God from your heart and you do what you do because you love God and you want to serve Him and you want to further the cause of Christ, everything you do, no matter how it turns out, no matter where it was done, if you did it for Christ, listen to me, that is written down in glory, and God will honor you because of your service to Him. God's seen Elijah's service to him. God understands more that's going on in Elijah's life than what Elijah does. When Elijah asks him to take his life, God's in his own heart and his own way of seeing, he says, "You don't really mean that. I know it's what's coming out of your mouth, but I know you really don't mean that." God looks beyond what is visible and sees that which might not be seen with the naked eye. Always. I remember, and we will not go there for lack of time, but Peter. Peter's trying to convince Jesus not to go to the cross. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "You don't know what you." He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Again, that's a powerful statement there. Because he sees beyond Peter and sees Satan trying to work through Peter. Now Peter has this understanding that even though I might be saying some things and trying to do some things, I might be blinded by an adversary that Peter writes about in 1 Peter chapter 5 and says he's out to destroy you. He's a predator. And Peter learned from that. And Peter realized some things that I might say are not really what God wants me to say. And I better understand that there's a spiritual battle. And if I'm not aware of it, I'm likely to fall prey to the spiritual battle. Elijah sees himself as a failure. Elijah sees himself as having no hope. A man as powerfully used as God as Elijah was should never see himself as a failure. You might have lost a battle, but you've not lost the war. You might fall down, but you can get back up. Amen. You might have done something that you should not have done, and now you've come to your sense and you realize, "I'm sorry for that. I am repentant of that. I wish I could go back and undo it." And you can't go back and undo it, but you can repent and you can get forgiven and cleansed of whatever that might have been. Because God loves you. And He sees you for what you were before and what you are now and what you have potential to be later. Amen. Yeah. God saw the spiritual battle, the oppression. 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, 2 Corinthians, write this down. I don't want you to spend the time to get there, but 2 Corinthians in chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says this, "Lest Satan should get the advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." If we are not aware of how Satan works, we will be devoured. But if you're aware of spiritual warfare, if you're aware of how Satan can beat you down, If you're aware how Satan can actually put suggestions into your heart and into your mind, if you're aware of the spiritual battles, listen to me, it'll go a long way in keeping you from being overwhelmed. It'll go a long way to keeping you from getting where even Elijah got. If it happened to Elijah, it could happen to any one of us. Oppression leads to depression. Depression leads to failures. Depression leads to having no hope. On and on and on. God recognizes spiritual warfare, something we need to be able to recognize, not only in ourselves, but as we're dealing with others. If we see somebody saying something out of character, we see somebody doing something that they wouldn't normally do, if you see something like that's going on, then you realize, if you see somebody in church, listen to me, everybody that comes to church comes of their own free will. That means somewhere in their heart there's a desire to worship God. Somewhere in their heart there's a desire to learn truth. Somewhere in their heart they have a desire to want to be the person that God wants them to be. Amen. And so especially in church, give people the benefit of the doubt. Don't panic because somebody has said something to you or done something to you. Listen to me. What you need to do is control your thoughts and realize that there's probably more going on behind the scenes than what you're able to see, and be aware of how Satan works to discourage and destroy. And don't give in to be a part of that. By saying, yeah, go ahead and die. You're a part of it. Amen. If you want to die, go ahead and die. You want to leave the church, go ahead and leave the church. Church's better off without you anyway. Don't you understand that there is more going on than just you and that person? There is a spiritual battle going on, and no one lives unto themselves. No one lives on an island. Whatever you do will affect others. Be aware that there is a devil, there is spiritual warfare, and there's things that take place that we can't see. When you do that, be more apt to do what God does to his servant Elijah. The second thing he does, God shows his servant compassion. First, he's aware you don't mean that. There's something else going on, Elijah. You would never run from a Jezebel. You stood up against Ahab, the king. You stood up against 450 prophets of Baal. You lived in obscurity for almost 3 years. Look what you've done. You don't mean that, Elijah. You don't really mean that. There's something else going on. There's more to the story than what you can see. Amen. Knowing that, then God shows his servant compassion. In thinking about that, can I tell you that God will always show you compassion because he is a compassionate God. And if you're his child, he promises never to leave you nor forsake you. That's compassion. No matter what you say, no matter what you do, if you're his servant, you're his child. Hebrews in chapter 13, let me just read it to you, know it. I've just quoted some of it, but Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, it says this, "Let your conversations be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, if you have this understanding, you can be content. I, God, will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Whatever he's allowed to come into your life, he's there. He's not forsaken you. It's not happened because he has turned his back on you. It has not happened because he has said, I don't want you around. I'm not going to watch over you anymore. You deserve whatever you get. That's not our God. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. so that we may, this is something that us, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Don't turn away from that which is there to help you. The Lord is my helper because I know He's a compassionate God. He understands what's going on. He knows me better than I know myself. And because of that, He is my help. He is my refuge. He is my Savior. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what Jezebel shall do unto me. Oh, he didn't say, what man shall do unto me. The same application. Very same application. I love what Isaiah writes to the children of Israel as from God. Let me just read this to you. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 2. He says this, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. God said, I want you to know that. Amen. Israel, you're my chosen people. Christian, you're God's child. Amen. He will treat us the very same way. We got to know that. We got to know that. So God shows compassion and gives Elijah what Elijah needed. First of all, he didn't kill him. Elijah didn't need to be killed. Everybody, amen, ought to be allowed to make a mistake every now and then. That's right. Husbands, yeah. Your wives, your husbands, yeah. That's it. Everybody, church members, yeah. So what did he do? Verse 5. And as he lay and slept, first of all, God says, you are physically exhausted. You cannot think clearly if your body is so worn out. Sleep. Take time to rest. If you're having a confrontation with somebody and you realize there's a spiritual battle going on, let's put this off. Why don't you go home and go to bed and go to sleep? I'm going to go home, go to bed, go to sleep. Or I'm going to give it time to let God calm us down. I'm going to walk away from this situation because I don't like the spirit of the situation. I don't like where it's going. And because of that, we both of us might say things that we're going to regret later on. This might escalate into a panic situation. Amen? That's right. And so the best thing that what God knew that he needed is, first of all, you're not going to think clearly if your mind is already racing 150 miles an hour. Give it time to calm down. Give your heart a chance to stop racing. Give yourself a time to control your own emotions and imagination of the mind. Just let yourself separate yourself. If you need to, go home and go to bed. But give yourself some time. That's what he did for Elijah. He let him sleep. His last prayer, you're not thinking clear, Elijah. Why don't you just rest your mind? You're over-exaggerating. You're overworked. You're totally exhausted. Satan has got control of your imaginations. You don't think there's any hope for your life. You don't think there's anything left to live for. You're thinking you're a failure. You're only thinking about all the negatives. Sleep. Sometimes we have to know our limits. And we start reaching our limits. Remove yourself from any situation of pressure. You have to. One of the things I've learned over the 36 years of ministry, I could handle more mentally than I can as I get older. But I always know when I come to that point, and I know when I need to remove myself. Because if I don't, I'm going to start acting and saying things and doing things that I'm going to regret. Because that's not who I am. That's not who I want to be. That's not the testimony I want to have. And there are certain times when you got to know yourself. Don't let anybody push you beyond what you know you can handle. You have to know your limits. And when you get to that limit, you have to step back. You have to. If you don't, you're not going to be any good to anybody. Giving people wrong counsel, telling people to go ahead and die. Church better off without you anyway. What help has that been? That would not have helped Elijah. That's not going to help anybody else for you just to be there and say the wrong things. Step back. Step back. And when somebody tells you they need to step back, let them step back. Encourage them to step back. He allowed him to sleep. Took the time he needed to rest his mind, his heart. Then verse 6, I love this. And he looked, the angel came back, touched him. He didn't throw water in his face. That's right. He didn't pinch him. He didn't yell at him. He handled him with care, with compassion. And he touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Now that's powerful right there. Because he provided what he would have needed. When you look to help somebody, you have to understand where they're at and what they really need. And once you understand what they really have need of, then you can better provide that for them. Maybe it's just an ear for somebody to talk to. Maybe it's somebody doing a good deed for them. Maybe just a card. Maybe baking them a cake. Amen. Maybe taking over a meal. Something to show that there's people who care. Something to show that you are loved. Something to show you are appreciated. He provided what he would need. He knew that he would be hungry and thirsty. He'd been running that whole time. Not only running to get back to Jezreel, but then after the fear of Jezebel, he didn't eat and he didn't drink. He ran another 100 miles. As far as well, he hasn't eaten. He's in the desert. He hasn't drank anything. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize if you haven't eaten in days and you run a marathon and you haven't drank anything and you're going to need food and water. What he needed most of all is rest. Second of all, he needed to nourish his body. And so we find here that he touches him. He says, arise and eat. But look what he does when he opens his eyes. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals. A cookout. I mean, more than likely, that was Elijah's favorite food. He wakes up, the angel touches him, says, Elijah, you need to eat and have something to drink. And he had it in plain sight. Elijah opened his eyes. Now, the last thing Elijah remembers, I want to die, take my life. I don't want to wake up. Now he opens his eyes, and what does he see? He's hungry, hadn't ate, so he's got his whole body's telling him, you have to eat. And he opens his eyes, and what does he smell, what does he see? It's coals, hot coals, in this freshly baked whatever, the bread or whatever it was. He has it arranged, the angel does, so when he opens his eyes, this is what he sees first of all. Wow. And not only that, he says, and a cruse of water at his head. Hot desert water. You can just see the water on the outside of the cruise. And you can just see, I mean, he hadn't drank it all that time. Can I tell you how thirsty, how dry mouthed he must have been? Amen. And he wakes up and he sees his favorite food and the water's right here. What's he going to do? I don't want to die now. I want to eat. I don't want to die now. I want to drink. Yeah. He knew exactly what he needed. And God provided what he needed. Yeah. After this, he goes back to bed. Amen. Need to strengthen yourself, but you're still not fully rested. Go back to sleep. Go back to sleep. Didn't say anything. Didn't tell him what he was doing. Didn't question him. What you're going to do now? Said, go back to sleep. Now that you've got food and water, your body, even in sleep, your body's going to regenerate itself, and you're going to have brain cells kind of come back to life, and you're going to feel better, and your emotions and everything else. And when you wake up, it's a new day. Amen. His mercies are new every morning. Amen. Goes back to sleep. After he rests, the angel of the Lord came again the second time. I love it. We've got to quit here. But he came back a second time and touched him. Again, he's not throwing water in his face. He is handling him with compassion. And said, arise and eat. Had same second helping, amen. It's all ready again. Who knows how long he slept, but now he's ready to eat again. He says, eat, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And verse 8 explains that. He says, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. After more rest, he then provides for future. This was just to bring you up to where you're at now. Now eat and drink again, because I got future plans for you. Restored hope. Restored purpose for living. Restored vision. God, even though I told him I wanted to die and to take my life, he knew me better than I knew myself. He loved me. And he has future plans for my life. There's a new journey. And I provided food for the journey. Heavenly provisions that would last and nurture him for 40 days and 40 nights. I want that recipe. Amen. A meal that would last 40 days and 40 nights, I mean, that's heavenly. That's right there. That's the anointing. You know what that I would look at that and say that is? Heavenly manna. Because God knows what you need to strengthen you for 40 days and 40 nights, or whatever the journey is that's ahead for you. God provided. He handled him with compassion, but it was up to Elijah to eat, to drink, and to accept the journey, the future journey. God didn't force him. God will not force you, but God will open a door if you'll go through it. Wow, what a great lesson. And understanding what God sees. He sees beyond what the naked eye sees. We need to as well. We need to understand it's there. And God always has compassion for his children. If only we would treat others in this very same way. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. Can I tell you that God loves you this way? And he will continue to work in your life this way if you let him. But more than that, God would have you to treat others this way. we would just but treat our own brothers and sisters this way, what a difference that could make. We as a church family would just look at our own church family and treat each other this way. What a great blessing that would be to the church. Don't ever lose sight of spiritual battles being fought. And God's will for us to have compassion one of another. Father, we love you. Thank you for the truth of your servant Elijah. Thank you for recording this part in Elijah's life for us to be helped and strengthened by. And I pray, God, as you have revealed these biblical principles through this life of Elijah, that we too would accept these and possibly live accordingly as well. Now be with us as we leave here tonight. Bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name.